Thank you. Luke chapter 4, if you'll turn there again, please, as we look at the temptations of Jesus. We're going through the book of Luke and our Sunday morning messages there. And as we come to the temptations of Jesus in college and even outside of college, sometimes people like to have discussions and debates about what is called the impeccability of Christ. That is, could Jesus have sinned? Now, we know he did not, but people get into that debate about the impeccability, and those who would say, no, he could not have sinned, say because he was God. And those who say that he could have sinned, but he didn't, they look and say, well, he was man there. And so the temptation would not have been real if he could not have sinned. And so there's disagreements on that, and we won't make that a source of contention. I do not believe that he could have sinned there, but I do believe the temptations were real. He had gone 40 days. He was 100% God, and he was 100% man. He did not have the sinful nature that was inherited by all men since Adam, because he didn't have a human father there. And so a little bit of a difference. So as we look at this chapter, or part of it anyway, today, we're going to look at the place of the Holy Spirit in our temptations, in the temptations of Jesus, and then make applications. The place of Satan in the temptations of Jesus and his place in our temptations. And then the place of the Scriptures in the temptations of Jesus and when we are tempted as well. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God will, with the temptation, give a way of escape. Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is with us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for all that he has done for us. And Lord, we pray that as we study these temptations that he faced, and then look at the temptations that we face, Lord, that you will enable us, that we might be victorious over temptations, and that you would be honored through it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look, first of all, at the place of the Holy Spirit in temptations, we come to chapter 4, verse 1, and says, "And being full of the Holy Ghost." Now, we don't have time to go into the total teaching of the filling of the Holy Spirit there. If we do a study on the Holy Spirit and all the gifts of the Spirit and all the things that the Holy Spirit does for us, we would be a long time in doing that, and maybe someday we will do that. But the Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit. The Bible talks about possessing the Holy Spirit. And whenever we as believers, when we first get saved, when we ask Christ to come into our hearts and save us, he does. But he doesn't come into our hearts as the second person of the Trinity. He comes into our hearts as the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit comes to live within us the moment we use the terminology, we ask Jesus to come into our heart. And in a sense, he does, because we know that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all one. But the Lord comes to live within us. And the Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's not saved. There. So the moment we get saved, we have the Holy Spirit. But the filling of the Holy Spirit doesn't last forever. That is a continual thing, because as we go through this world, just like if you were to fill a glass, you know, even if you didn't drink any of it, eventually it's going to evaporate there. And so it's not going to stay full unless you keep pouring it in. Well, that's the way it is with the Holy Spirit. And so whenever we get saved, we don't just get a part of the Holy Spirit. When we get saved, we receive the Holy Spirit. And so the question, as many people have said before, I don't know who originated it, the issue is not that we get more of the Holy Spirit, but that the Holy Spirit gets more of us. And that's what the filling of the Holy Spirit is yielding our lives to him. And if we are full of the Holy Spirit, then there's no room for anything else, because we're already full. Like a glass of water, if it's already full, you try to add anything else to it, it's just going to overflow. And whenever we are full of the Holy Spirit, there should be that spiritual overflow to the world, that they see the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Well, not only do we see Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost, it says he returned from Jordan and he was led by the Spirit. And so if we were to do a study of the Holy Spirit, again, we would spend a lot of time on the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us. He leads us into truth. If we're looking at scriptures, we're trying to determine what's true and what's error. The Holy Spirit is the one who leads us into truth. He guides us. He nudges us, sort of like if you were to lead a horse there, you know, and by the reins, or if you were on him riding, you're leading him, you're guiding him. The Holy Spirit does that with us. In Matthew chapter 4, when Matthew is giving the account of the temptations of Jesus, he adds a phrase that Luke doesn't add. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, when it says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, it says, to be tempted. He was led of God to be tempted. Now, we know the Bible teaches us that God does not tempt us. God cannot be tempted with evil, and God doesn't tempt us to sin. Satan does. God will test us and he will try us. And whenever God sends those trials and testings, he is not trying to get us to fall and stumble. When Satan tempts us, he's trying to get us to fall and stumble. And so God is leading Jesus into the wilderness for the very specific purpose for him to be tempted. Now, God being omniscient, he knew that Jesus was not going to yield to temptation. And he knew that in looking at the temptations of Jesus and his overcoming that, that it would be a great help to us as well. And so God not only allowed Jesus to be tempted, he led him to be tempted. And the leading of the Spirit is a wonderful thing. And we as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. And so we can depend upon him to lead us. Remember in the Old Testament when Abraham was looking for a bride for his son Isaac, he sent out the servant to find a bride for Isaac. And we don't know the servant's name. It didn't give that to us in the scripture. But he was going and looking for this bride, and he had never done that before. He didn't know how to go find a bride, and he didn't know if he could find one that would be acceptable to Abraham and to Isaac. And sometimes the Lord asks us to do things that we've never done before. We're not sure how to do it even. I've never done that. I've never been this way before. And the servant said in Genesis 24, 27, he said, I, being in the way, the Lord led me. Because he was obedient to his master Abraham, and because he was moving in obedience, God was able to lead and direct him. I've shared with you before the illustration, you know, you can't steer a parked car. It has to be moving in order for you to direct it and steer it there. And so we have to be moving in obedience to the Holy Spirit as he leads us. And as he does, he continues to nudge us like we would do the horse there. Well, not only do we see the filling of the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit, if you'll drop down to verse 14 and we'll come back up and pick up the other verses later, it says, Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit there. And so we see the empowering of the Spirit. John says in 1 John 4, 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we have the Holy Spirit living within us, and the Holy Spirit's power is greater than the power of Satan. Satan has a lot of power. He has a lot of temptations for us as well. But we have the Holy Spirit, and we don't have to yield to temptation. If we do, it's because we chose to. It's not because we had to. It's not as a comedian many years ago when I was younger, some of you would know him, I'm sure his famous phrase was, the devil made me do it. And the devil doesn't make us do anything. We choose to do it, but we don't have to. In prayer earlier, I was referring to 1 Corinthians 10, 13, that says, there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you be able to bear it. God makes a way for us to escape. We just have to take it. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we yield. Being tempted is not a sin. Aren't you glad for that? Well, Jesus never sinned, but he was tempted, so we know it's not a sin. One commentator said that I read many years ago, temptation is Satan looking through the keyhole of the door. This would be a must have been an old commentator because they don't have holes in them anymore. Like they used to, he says, and sin is when you open up the door and let him in there. And so we have the Holy Spirit who will fill us daily, who will lead us, and he will empower us so that we don't have to yield to temptation. Well, Satan wants us to sin, obviously. So let's look at the place of Satan in temptation. In verse 2, he's called the devil. It says, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Diabolos is the Greek word. It means to accuse. And that's what Satan loves to do. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, it says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And that's what Satan loves to do. He loves to go to God and say, hey, did you see that Ron down there? Did you see what he did? Did you see that thought? Did you hear what he said? He loves to accuse us before God. Well, we have an attorney. We have our counselor, the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, that's taken care of. That's under the blood. And so, but Satan doesn't accept that and go away. Wouldn't it be nice if he did? He continues to accuse Job and Job chapter 1. And God asked Job where'd he been? And he said, oh, I've been to and fro throughout the earth. And what he was doing to and fro throughout the earth, he was accusing people and tempting them. So God said, well, did you see my servant Job? You didn't pick on him. And he says, well, you put a hedge around him, and we won't get into the story of Job. But Job, in all of this, it says he didn't sin. Boy, he had a lot of things going wrong for him, didn't he? But in all this, he didn't curse God with his mouth there. And Satan will come and he will make accusations there, which means anytime we make accusations against other people, we are doing exactly what the devil does. We're being devilish whenever we make accusations against other people as well. That also was another sermon. Let's move on to the next point. Satan also loves to confuse. In verse 2, being 40 days tempted of the devil, in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said to him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may be made bread. If thou be the Son of God. The confusing that Satan loves to do is that word if. And remember whenever he was tempting Eve in the Garden of Eden and Adam as well. He asked a question. He said, hath God said? He is trying to put doubt in the mind of Jesus. He was successful in putting doubt into the mind of Adam and Eve. And he is sometimes successful in putting doubt in our minds. But he came up against someone who was greater than he. And that was the Lord Jesus himself there. And the Bible tells us that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if Satan can get us to doubt what God has said, we're not trusting what God said. We're not putting faith in what God has said. Therefore, we have sin. And guess what Satan wants us to do? He wants us to sin. He doesn't care what sin it is and how often it is or how big or how little we might think it is. He just wants us to sin all we can so he can go back and accuse us to God. And that is what he's trying to do. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He tried to devour the Lord Jesus Christ by tempting him, but he failed there. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, it says, and also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. That word rest is W-R-E-S-T. As they do also other scriptures. And the word rest means to twist. And that's what Satan does. He tries to twist the scriptures and put doubts in our mind so that we will be confused. And we say, well, maybe that's not what God said. Maybe that's not what God meant. And we fall into sin. Satan wants that. If he can get his foot in the door, he will do that. And then he will push it wide open to devour us as well. Well, another thing Satan does, he gives false hope. In verses 10 and 11, Satan knows the scripture. He quoted it to Jesus. He said, it's written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. You don't have to worry. You can do this. Nothing bad is going to happen. And isn't that what Satan likes to convince us of? Oh, go ahead and try that. It's just a little. It's a small thing. Nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to be hurt. And the temptations are real. They were real for Jesus. And he tried to get him to put his hope in something else other than in his God. And so whenever we come across the temptations of Satan, we see that the temptations of Satan are just to us are like they are against Jesus. They are personal. Whenever Satan came to Jesus, he came at a time of spiritual blessing. Remember what had happened last week? Jesus had just been baptized. And whenever he was obedient to the Lord in baptism, whenever he came forth, remember what God said from heaven, thou art my son, and thee I am well pleased. And so now Jesus has just honored his Father. God has been glorified. There has been victory. And right away, Satan comes there. And he does that for us. And whenever we have times of spiritual victory and we've just gotten the victory over something in our lives, be on your guard. Because Satan doesn't like it when we get the victory. He wants to come at us again. Remember the Israelites, whenever they were there and they were enslaved in Egypt there. And God gave them a tremendous victory when they crossed the Red Sea. But what happened immediately after that wonderful victory when they were rejoicing at all the Egyptians drowning in the Red Sea? Oh, here comes the Canaanites. Another testing is coming their way. And that's the way Satan does. So whenever you have those wonderful mountaintop experiences and the victories that come, thank God for them. But don't lower your guard, because you're not going to stay on the mountaintop. Satan's going to come again, as we well know, because he is not only does it from a personal basis, he is persistent with it there. And Verse 13, it tells us that Jesus was tempted three times, as we will see those in a little bit. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. That means two things. He left, he departed. For a season means he came back. Jesus was not tempted just three times. Wouldn't it be nice if we would have three temptations in our lifetime? And once we have won the victory over those three, Satan would say, oh, leave him alone. He's not going to sin. But he doesn't do that, does he? He is persistent. He will keep coming and coming and coming until he wins. And even if he doesn't, he will keep on coming there. He just will not take no for an answer. And so we have the Holy Spirit, as we have mentioned, and he is within us, and he will give us the power to overcome temptation if we don't yield to Satan, if we yield to the Word of God instead. Well, in verse 5 of chapter 4, the devil, taking him to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment there. And he is also very persuasive. He showed all the beauty of the things that Jesus could have. Well, Jesus already had them. He created them there. But Satan's trying to trick him. That's what he does. He's a master deceiver. And whenever Satan was trying to persuade him to gain all the beauty of this, he didn't say, oh, and by the way, there's going to be some terrible consequences if you yield to this temptation. Satan doesn't do that. He wants to blind us to the consequences. But there are consequences whenever we yield to sin. And Satan is very persuasive there. But the Holy Spirit wants to persuade us as well. God has given us a choice. Do I listen to the devil? Do I listen to the Holy Spirit? I have that choice because we have the power within us. Well, the temptations of Satan are powerful, but they are not irresistible. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you, the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. And so even though the temptations are very real for us, they're very powerful, and sometimes we feel like, I've dealt with that before, I've been tempted, I've fell into sin, I was tempted again, I got it right with God, I fell into sin, I did it again, and we keep falling, there's still grace. God continues to give grace. Aren't you glad that he forgives there? But the power of the Holy Spirit is within us, and we don't have to keep sinning over and over. God will give us the power. Well, let's move on. We looked at the place of Satan and the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at the place of the Scripture in the temptations of Jesus. Verse 4, Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And so here is our spiritual sustenance. Jesus each time said, it's written, it's written. God has given us the Word of God, not just to know it and have it in our minds and be able to explain it, but to take it and use it in times of temptation and struggles to apply it to our lives. Satan said, turn this stone to bread. Has he ever tempted you to turn stone to bread? Never tempted me to do that. I can't do it even if he tempted me. That's probably why he doesn't do that. He tempts us in areas that we are susceptible to. And we have to be on our guard. Now, Jesus was able to do that. So the temptation was very real because he could have easily, just like he turned the water into wine, he could have turned the stones into bread. But he didn't there. That is our spiritual sustenance, the Word of God. The Word of God provides our spiritual service as well. In verse 8, Jesus answered and said, get thee behind me, Satan. It's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He offered Jesus power and glory if he would just worship Satan. Well, Jesus already had power and glory there. And so Satan oftentimes will promise things he can't deliver. Satan didn't have the authority and the power to give power and glory to Jesus. Satan doesn't have the power and authority to give a lot of things to us that he promises to give. He makes promises. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. And so he will come to you and to me, and he will promise us happiness. He'll promise us peace and contentment. He'll promise us wealth. He'll promise us our problems will go away. He'll promise us good health. He'll promise anything if he can get us to yield. But just because Satan promises it, don't think for a minute that that's going to come there. We often sing the song, turn your eyes upon Jesus. And that's what we need to do. Not on the kingdoms of this world. He tried to get Jesus to put his eyes on those things, and we need to focus our eyes on the Lord. Well, the third thing about the Scriptures, we see that it is our spiritual safety. Jesus answered him when he said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Satan wanted him to tempt God. Jump from the pinnacle of the temple. Nothing bad's going to happen to you there. Just go ahead and live a careless life, and it'll be fine. And he will tempt us as well. Psalm 119:11, you know the verse. It says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So the Word of God is our safety net. If we turn to the Word, instead of turning to self and to the world, God will give us victory over that. And as we look at these temptations of Jesus, 1 John tells us that there are three different categories of temptations and sin. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. So when you think about God and the world, or Satan, who's the God of this world, we have a choice to follow God or to follow the leading of Satan. The leading of the Spirit, the leading of Satan there. And whenever Jesus was tempted, he was tempted in all three of these areas. When Eve was tempted in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "And the woman saw the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was a tree to desire to be make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof. She did eat. She gave to her husband with her, and he did eat." So the first thing Eve did is she saw that the fruit was good for food. This is the lust of the flesh. When Satan came to Jesus, he said, "Turn these stones to bread. Have something to eat. You can do this." It was lust of the flesh. Then he tempted Eve, being pleasant to the eyes. He said to her there, the lust of the eyes, it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desired to make one wise. And so materialism. And so he appealed to the eyes of Jesus when he took him to, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, "You can have all these things," just as he had done to Eve there. And whenever Jesus was being baptized, as I mentioned earlier, God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my Son. I'm well pleased." And Satan was saying to Jesus, "Okay, you pleased your Father. Now it's time to please yourself a little bit. You've been serving and serving and serving. Do something for yourself." You know, people say that often there, that it's time for me to do something for me. And that's what Satan wants us to do, to please self rather than please God. And the third temptation, the pride of life. This tree was a tree desired to make one wise there. And like he told Jesus, he said, "Nothing bad's going to happen to you." To Eve, he said, "You're going to have all knowledge. You're going to be like God if you take of this." And he said to Jesus, "If you're the Son of God, you do this and you'll prove that you really are God, that you're the Son of God." And so he comes and he gives the temptations, and Jesus was victorious. And we see in verse 13, as we get to the end of the passage, "When the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed. And after he departed for a season," he came back later. Verse 14 says, "Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about." And we didn't read verse 15 in our scripture reading this morning, but we'll finish with verse 15, because we see that when Jesus had victory over temptation, when we have victory over temptation, two things happen after this was over. First of all, he went and taught. He taught in their synagogues. He taught after he was victorious over the temptation. And whenever we are victorious over the temptation, God enables us to minister to other people. Last Sunday night, as we were looking at a topical message, the purpose of the church, one of the purposes was that we edify the believers and that we evangelize the lost. And if we are yielding to temptation and giving in the sins, we're not going to be effective in that purpose that God has given to us as a part of the church to teach others. Another result of this in verse 15, it says, "He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." And whenever we are victorious in our temptations, it enables us to evangelize and edify others, and it enables us also to elevate Christ, to honor Him with our lives. When we don't yield to temptation, God is honored there. So as we move to the end, temptations that Jesus faced, the temptations that we face, the lust of the flesh, Satan is tempting us to do something outside the will of God. He tempted Eve to take of the fruit. He tempted Jesus to turn the stones to bread. For the lust of the eyes, Satan tempts us to have something outside the will of God. He wanted Eve to have this. It's pleasant there for you. And for Jesus, he says, you'll have power. You'll have glory. And then the third temptation is to be something outside the will of God. For Eve, he says, you'll be like God. And to Jesus, he says, you'll be the Son of God and prove that you are. And all of Satan's temptations, whether the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, they're all designed to get us to do something outside God's will. And God's will for us, as we read in Thessalonians, is this is the will of God, even your sanctification. God wants us to be filled with the Spirit so that we don't yield to temptation there. And how do we do that? Well, don't know that I can totally answer that question in one sentence, but we'll try. Stay close to Jesus. He's been there. He has been victorious. When we stay close to Him, He has won the victory over all three, and He will give us the victory as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the victory of salvation. Lord, each of us faces temptations daily, different kinds for different people. Satan knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. He comes to tempt us because he wants us to fall and disgrace your name and dishonor you. And Lord, you want to be glorified through the victories that we have. So help us that we might depend upon your Holy Spirit in times of trials and temptations, that we will yield to the Spirit of God and not yield to the flesh. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.